Take your Bibles, if you will, tonight, and turn to 1 Peter. It is good to be back, and praise the Lord for good health and being serious. All right, let's stand, if you will, please, out of reference for God's Word, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and we're going to look at those three verses tonight. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the angels desire to look into. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. Which the angels desire to look into. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, so thankful to be back and being able to teach your word tonight. It is an awesome responsibility to teach your word. And it's something that every preacher and teacher stands and preaches your word and teaches your word, no matter what the age or no matter what the size of the individuals or the group that they are teaching, we will have to stand before you and give an account of how we taught and what manner we taught. Our Father, I pray that you would just use this time, help me to use it wisely, give me the right words and the right message in the right way, say what needs to be said. And Father, may our hearts be open, our minds be free from any outside influences. And Father, I also pray for the other studies as well, with Mr. Kellett and with the ladies and with the men and with the teams and all the Awana going on. And we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, have a seat if you would. How many have ever heard of the name Robert Fleming? I'm sorry, Alexander Fleming. Alexander Fleming. Nobody? You know, the guy probably saved millions of lives by the discovery of one very important medicine. And that medicine is penicillin. He invented penicillin, I believe it was in 1928. He received the Nobel Prize for Medicine or for Chemistry, I believe, not too long after that. It was by accident. He had bad labs. Really? Well, praise the Lord that he had unsterile technique on that day. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad he discovered it, no matter how of an accident it was. But that one man probably saved millions of lives by the discovery of penicillin. Did you know there was someone greater that died for us? And because of the sacrificial death that he performed on the cross on that day, he brought salvation to the world. Now I want us to look, first of all, at that word salvation. What does it mean? Now this is taken from, I had Randy Cox, who was my pastor when I first went into the ministry, or called into the ministry in 1997. He's pastor of Deacon Baptist Church in Raleigh. He told me, he said, Brother Dwayne, when you begin to build your library, there are two things that you need to buy. That's all you need. Well, no, I'm sorry, three things. He said you need to get a King James Bible. And number two, you need to get a Strong's Concordance. And number three, you need to get your Webster's 1828 Dictionary. And you're good to go. That's all you need. King James Bible, Strong's Concordance, and Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Now, why the Webster's 1828 Dictionary? Well, this gives as clear a definition as you will ever find on the meaning of salvation. And it is from Webster's 1828 Dictionary. It says salvation, which is the act of saving, preservation from destruction, danger, or great calamity. Think of that for a moment in regards to salvation from our sin and how we needed saving. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in this room that does not need saving from sin? If there is, then we're going to take a picture of you and stick it right out front. But every one of us are wretched, vile, filthy, wicked, deceitful, blasphemers at heart, sinners. We needed to be preserved from destruction because every one of us had the wrath of God abiding upon us. According to John 3:36. We're in danger. Our life was a great calamity. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here today can say, my life was a total wreck before I met Christ? Hey, I could testify to that. My life was a wreck. My marriage was a wreck. I mean, it was a mess. I was a sorry, filthy, selfish husband, full of anger, full of bitterness. And then December 8th, 1996, I got tired of running from God and said, okay, God, I give it all up. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of fighting it. He saved me. He delivered me from destruction. But look at this also. Appropriately in theology day, you won't find that in the modern dictionary. But Webster says, appropriately in theology, the redemption of man from the bondage of sin. That is why the children in the schools of the 1800s knew Scripture. Because it was required that when they looked up meanings of words, what dictionary did they go to? Webster's 1828. And when they looked up those words, they saw the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and liability to eternal death, and the conferring on him everlasting happiness. This is the great salvation. And then he quotes Scripture, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, deliverance from enemies, victory, remission of sins or saving graces, the author of man's salvation, Psalm 27, a term of praise or benediction. I wonder how many children were there in those one-room schoolhouses and got that Webster's 1828 dictionary and opened it up and saw those Bible verses, got their Bible out and read what was there. Don't do it now. Now, let's look at the Old Testament meaning of salvation. I want you to note here the Hebrew word of Yeshua. What Old Testament figure was also named Yeshua? Joshua. Who in the New Testament was or is the New Testament Greek word of Yeshua? It's Jesus. Look at salvation, deliverance. Welfare, prosperity, deliverance, salvation by God, victory. Now, look at the New Testament. I'm not even going to try to say that word. I'll just skip it. But look what it says. It says deliverance or preservation, safety, salvation, of messianic salvation, salvation as the present possession of all true Christians, a future salvation, the sum of benefits and blessings which the Christians redeemed from all earthly ills will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven in the consummated and eternal kingdom of God. See, you are just not saved today. You are saved forever. You are saved not only from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, you will one day be saved from the eternal presence of sin. Now, let's look at the text tonight. Let's go to verse 10, if you would. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. If you're in the habit of circling or underlining words in your Bible, circle those two words, inquired and searched. And how did they search them? Diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Salvation requires special men and special prophets to declare the message of salvation. And these prophets were special men who were called and chosen by God to do two things. Look at them. Number one, proclaim God's salvation to save man. Listen, Sunday school teacher, no matter how old the students are that you are teaching, no matter how young they may be or how old they may be, when you stand before that class, those students, Christian school teacher, Sunday school teacher, associate pastor, assistant pastor, pastor, whatever you are doing, whoever you are, every time you open up God's Word, you are proclaiming God's salvation to man. It is in Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation is God's plan of salvation for mankind. So not only did they proclaim it, but they also prophesied it and they predicted. 600 years before Christ was born, they were proclaiming it and predicting it. Now, you have to remember something about these Old Testament prophets. They were very careful that when they predicted something, they made sure it was from God. Because the penalty for giving a prophecy that was not true, it carried some very serious consequences. And those consequences was a rock upside the head. A stoning. And I don't think I'd want to be on that end of the bargain. So when they prophesied truth, they made sure that it was of God. So let's note some things. See, the prophets did not merely wish to receive salvation, they actually obtained it. So these Old Testament prophets, when they were given the prophecy of salvation, they were just not wishing for people to receive it. They themselves also actually received it. So here's the key point. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 39 through 40. And these all, what is these all? Is all these all that's in Hebrews 11. I believe it was Lester Roloff that called Hebrews 11 the Westminster Abbey of the faith. And these all, having obtained a good report through what? Faith. The same faith that we have in looking to Jesus for salvation is the same kind of faith that they had looking to Jesus for salvation. They were looking to the Messiah to come, and we are looking to the Messiah that has already come. Received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The focus of the prophet's study was in attempting to comprehend the person and work of Christ that would come through Him. It is important to note also that they were looking at the grace that should come. Let's go into the Old Testament to Isaiah 45. We got a new Bible. Sometimes it's hard. Pages stick together. There we go. 45, 20 through 24. In fact, how many have ever heard of a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Preached a few sermons over there in the old country, over there in England, across the pond. You know, I think he had like 7,000 on Sundays. Small little congregation. What's that? Yes, as a teenager, that's exactly right. This text was preached the day that he got saved. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that escape to the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look at verse 22. Look unto me and be ye what? Saved. All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no one else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. It is said of the day that Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved, that he was on his way somewhere else and got stuck in a snowstorm and had to go into an old primitive Methodist church. And the preacher could not even make it into the church because of the snowstorm. And some old deacon that no one even knows his name but God. It was not in any kind of recordings, not in any kind of church minutes, nothing like that. He just got up and read that scripture and looked at Charles Haddon Spurgeon and said, you, son, are in need of the Savior, and what you need to do is look. That's all you need to do is look. Didn't have a great moment of, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, please come into my heart and save me. No, he looked. He just looked. So let me ask you a question. Who are you looking to for salvation? If you are looking at yourself as far as I must be a Christian because I come to church every Sunday, I'm involved in a Sunday school class, I do a bus route, I was raised in a Christian home, then you're looking at the wrong things. You need to be looking to the Savior. That is what these Old Testament prophets were doing. They were looking unto Him. Next thing. Number two. Let's go back to our text. 1 Peter. 11 and 12. First part of verse 12. Search in what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. Underline those three words. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things. So, salvation was the theme of the Holy Spirit's inspiration. See, these prophecies the Holy Spirit revealed to the prophets were divinely inspired and wrote under the Holy Spirit's supervision. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write his writings in the New Testament is the same Holy Spirit that inspired those writings in the Old Testament. The same one. The theme of the prophecies were twofold. The first one. Think of this. The first theme was the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, a wonderful psalm. And then Isaiah 52. Let's go there. I feel led to go there today. Isaiah 52. We're going to go into 53. Dr. B.R. Lakin. When I was a freshman in college, he was in his 80s, I guess. Came and preached in chapel. And he preached on Isaiah 53. He called it John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened up his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich of his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." But listen, look at very first part of verse 10. Now, all the way through Isaiah 53 is hard for me to fathom. But the first phrase here, verse 10, makes it very difficult. Yet it pleased the Lord to please him. I have one son. And I cannot imagine it pleasing me for someone to put affliction on my son. I just can't imagine. I cannot imagine watching my son be tormented, be slain, his back being flayed, being spit on, being cursed at, being put upon a cross naked for everyone to see, and being pleased with it. But God was. Why? Because he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That was one thing of the Old Testament prophets. And here's the other. The glories that followed the What makes it so different between us and Buddhism? What makes it so different between us and Islam? What makes it so different between us and Confucius? Where's Confucius? He's dead. Where's Buddha? He's dead. Where's Muhammad? He's dead. Where's Jesus? He's alive. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. What's going to happen one day when all the world see Jesus? We are all going to, at that moment, fall on our faces before Him and sing glory, glory, glory to the Lamb. The glories that followed His suffering. But note the phrase. Let's go back to our text. Note this phrase. The Spirit of Christ which was in them. What is Peter saying? I think Dr. John MacArthur said it the best. He said, this demonstrates that the eternal Christ, inseparable from the Holy Spirit, worked from within the Old Testament writers to record God's infallible revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all of Scripture, doesn't say the New Testament, doesn't say portions of the Old Testament, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It should also be noted that they were not prophesying for their benefit. They were prophesying for our benefit. Yes, praise God. They were prophesying for us. Then number three, salvation was the theme of the apostles' preaching. Salvation was the theme of the apostles' preaching. Let's go back to verse 12 and let's finish. Verse 12. Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the angels desire to look into. See, the Holy Spirit not only inspired the Old Testament prophets, but they also inspired the New Testament apostles as well. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the ghost of the Holy gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. See, in addition to not only Peter and the remaining 12, there are also many others of the New Testament. Examples, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Philip, James, and Jude, the half-brothers of Christ, and the deacon Stephen. Take some time to read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Then lastly, number 4, salvation is the theme of which angels long to look for. Look at that last expression there of 1 Peter. Chapter 12. Or chapter 1, first, latter part of verse 12. Which the angels desire to look into. You know, there's many things that angels do. They oppose demons. They carry messages from the Lord. They perform other divine services. But there is one thing that the angels cannot experience, is salvation. They see the Savior. But they cannot experience, and they do not know what it is to experience salvation. They do not know what it is to have your sins paid for. They do not know what it is to have someone that have died and paid the sin debt. But there is going to come a day where they will worship the Savior. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. 7 through 12. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And he sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many, what? Angels. About the throne, round and about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of thousands. Don't you imagine Pastor Jonathan having that kind, those kind of voices in his choir at church? What did they say? They say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever. But note the word desire. How the angels have that desire to look into salvation. Have that desire. Don't you wish that most of mankind had that same kind of desire? Here's some applications. Number one, the redemptive story of salvation through Christ is the story through all of Scripture. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed it for their future generations. The New Testament apostles and teachers were filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the same salvation. If it is important enough for the angels to desire it, it is of utmost importance that it demands our utmost diligence and effort. Listen, there's a ball game going on tonight. I saw one person over here wearing a Carolina shirt, another person over here wearing a Duke shirt. I wouldn't wear either. But then again, we lose all the time. So. Did you know what has been the talk on all the local sports television stations? What has been the talk on WREL all morning? What has been the talk on WTVD? What has been the talk on ESPN Sports Center? What has been the talk of Dick Vitale all day long, and he will not get quiet about it, is Duke and Carolina tonight at 9 o'clock. But you know what? At 11 o'clock, it's over. The game's over. Sunday night, the Super Bowl was over about 10 o'clock. It was over. It was done. They talked about it all day long Monday. They're still talking about it. It's over. It's sad to say that even us Christians, and I am putting myself in that same boat, we look more into the Super Bowl. We look more into basketball. We look more into the upcoming NFL draft. We look more into the upcoming baseball season. We are looking more into the political arena than we are having an urgent desire to look into salvation and proclaim salvation to a lost and dying world. But just like The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles were totally dependent upon the Spirit of God, so must you. Here lies a question. Who are you dependent upon for spiritual victory? What did Christ say? He said, it is, I'm paraphrasing here, but it is necessary that I leave you. I've got to leave you. It is necessary that I leave you for the Holy Spirit to come unto you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will, yes, amen, I am very glad. Let me tell you a little exercise that I learned recently. How many of you sin? Okay? What happens when you sin? What does the Holy Spirit do? Convicts you. Now, many times what we do, and I shared this with the teachers in our academy recently, and also shared with our Sunday school class. But Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, he had taught for many years the habit of spiritual breathing. You have to breathe to live, right? Well, just like you have to breathe oxygen to exist physically, we must breathe in the Holy Spirit to live spiritually. And this is what he said. He said, that moment you sin and are convicted by the Holy Spirit, breathe out. And when you're breathing out, confess that sin. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that temper. I'm sorry for getting irritated. I'm sorry for that thought. I'm sorry for that word. I'm sorry for that attitude. I'm sorry for that motive. I'm sorry. And when you breathe out, what do you then have to do? You have to breathe in. So when you breathe in, I'm sorry for that sin. Holy Spirit, fill me. Just like you are breathing in air, you are breathing in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. You do that. And I've really been working hard to do it. When you do it, you will have a much more joyful, Spirit-filled, victorious day because you are filled with that, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together, maybe. I want to ask tonight, are you born again tonight? Do you know the Lord? Have you looked unto Him? Just like that great evangelist of old, of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, just simply looked unto the cross to be saved. Looked to the Savior. Just like in the Old Testament, the Israelites had to look to the serpent that was on the cross to be saved from death in the wilderness, which is an Old Testament type of Christ being crucified. So must we look to the Savior. And as Pastor has so often said, every day we need to repent and believe the gospel. So let me ask you a question. Now, are you repenting and believing the gospel? Are you trusting the gospel? Are you dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Listen, don't allow the Holy Spirit, the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't let it be taken away. Don't let it be held hostage from you. The Holy Spirit is a real person that wants to fill you, that wants to convict you of sin, and wants to help you be victorious. It wants to guide you in the Christian life. Let it. Our Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament prophets that proclaimed God's word, that prophesied God's word, that prophesied of the sufferings of Christ, but also proclaimed His glories after His suffering. We praise you and thank you for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We praise you and we worship you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray.